I am so I'm so appreciative and humbled at the words of the songs these young worshipers are bringing to us as a church. They're filled with powerful gospel theology, and I want to thank you, all of you, for bringing this new song to us. I kind of got lost in the two verses prior to that in my praise. I hope you did too. It's powerful. This morning, as we come to prayer, I want us to remember the Ryder Steck family. Some of you are seeing that out of the Highland High School area. That death of this young boy, that's kind of unexplainable. And it's just a well-known family and young man that would have been a senior this year at Highland. And we want to intercede as a community, be intercessors, be found at the throne of Christ as we intercede for him, for them, and the entire school district, as well as our community. This week, triumphantly, Jim Foster met Jesus face to face. I'll tell you what, it was triumphant. Family gathered at the bedside, arm in arm, huddled around him as he slips into heaven. Sure, it was sorrowful, but triumphant and powerful. And what a memorial service. You'll probably see that too online and maybe even in the newspaper. It was a powerful going away, coming home service. I want to continue to pray for Judy. She's a precious, precious, precious lady in our midst. We just got a text from Jenny C. that her grandma's doing some better. And so I wanted to report that to you. It's amazing what technology can do for the positive. We just got that word from Jenny to Patty to you. So praise God for that, that we would continue to pray for Esther. And I'm going through our prayer list. If you want it in front of you, please do. But Owen, we just want to continue to pray for Owen, the Shocks little one. He's doing really well. But we just want to continue to pray during this six-month follow-up period. What a precious boy that got dedicated to the Lord last week. And Peter, Carla's father, and Rhonda, Dwayne's sister. These people are precious in God's sight. And in our worship this morning, I was just impressed how God cares. The amazing, powerful thought that the God of the universe cares about your every detail of your life. Let's go to him in prayer, church. Lord Jesus, triumphantly we've praised you. How deep your love. Lord, I think part of the reason you call us to worship and you revel in our praises is it cements in our hearts and our minds too the power of your sacrifice and love and grace. And so this morning, as we've gathered in your name, these people that are your creations, you care about every detail. You, Lord, know. You're never surprised by what happens in your kingdom. And so we bow at your feet this morning in humble attitude, but with confidence in our God. Lord Jesus, we come to this place of prayer knowing with the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that the God of gods, the one and only true and living God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our friend, has provided every need and every solution and every triumph to every challenge in our life. And it is with that confidence we come boldly to the throne of grace. Even that phrase just explains it all. Boldly, because of the confidence in you, we come humbly to the throne of grace, knowing that you are God, knows all things, heals all things, provides all things. It's with that confidence in you, O Lord, Father of our heart, we praise you. So now, Lord, as we continue in this precious service of praise, would you Lord, multiply the gifts that belong to you as we give them as an expression and as a practice. And as, Lord Jesus, our eyes are open to what you do when we are willing to recognize in front of you and at your feet that everything is yours and not ours. With that, Lord Jesus, we eagerly anticipate a powerful word from you, our Lord and Savior, as the ushers come forward in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a reminder, at the end of service, you know, this week is Mission Week, Mission Camp Week. It's not that we only do it this week. It's that we emphasize it this week. And so at the end of the service, Lauren and another couple guys will have baskets out there to give some money for food and for materials for helping people this week. So, but this is our normal tithes and offerings, and then at the end there'll be some baskets in the back for Mission Week, friends serving friends. I can't say I know what that was called, but it was very pretty. But for your grace. But for your grace, amazing. That's very, very, very pretty. Thank you for that. You're excited to be in Ohio because school's starting, right? You know, yesterday I was in the blessed place of sitting with the Hinkle family at a memorial dinner for Jim. And our church supplied all the desserts for that dinner. I was never more pleased. And Hazel is bringing out this tray of apple pie. And I said, Hazel, don't tell me. Don't tell me that you made your mom's recipe of apple pie. Now, listen, you guys, most of you probably don't know who I'm talking about. Florence Henry? Does that name ring a bell to anyone in the room? Well, okay, there's quite a few. Well, let me tell you, when Hazel's bringing out this tray of apple pie, and there was all kinds of stuff. There was that chocolate cream, whatever that stuff's called, and you had cherry cheesecake, and there was brownies. I think there was probably a sheet cake, maybe by Vivian. I don't know. But there was all kinds of, I had not seen an apple pie like this in 15 years. And she whispered and said, I didn't make it. And I was about to be let down. Well, you know, I was about to be maybe just, you know, overwhelmed with sadness. But then I found out that Tim Hack's mama made it. I think I'm right. Well, am I right about that? Tim, did she make apple pie? Because I was going to text you afterwards. I was going to tell you that I got your mom's apple pie and you didn't. I forgot to make that text. But, you know, these people, these incredible women of our church and our community are always, so many of them are behind the scenes ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if, you know, some of you don't get to participate in that all the time like I do. So I have to run 3 miles a day in order to combat it. I tell you what, in all seriousness, church, sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you don't know the power of what you're doing to your community. So praise God. Praise God for that. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians. You know, have that ready. Philippians 2. I want you to have that ready to go. We have a lot of work to do this morning. It's a powerful word from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want you to have that ready to go, and I want to share this other example. And I'm going down. It's been a busy. You know, in ministry, it's as your lives are. You know, you get done. I'm sure with your situation, you go to work every day, and as soon as you get done with work, there's church ministry to do. You know, so my life's the same because, you know, you just go through ministry to, you know, different types of activity. What day was it? I don't know, but it was like Wednesday, I think, and it was just a busy, busy day, one thing after another. You know how it is when you've got this, and then it goes to this, and it goes to this subject, and you're multitasking, going all over the place, just subject to subject to subject, and I'm driving down 24 to get home so that I can get changed and stuff to go to a counseling situation. You guys all know that you're all perfect, right? There's nobody ever has a problem in our church. It's in other churches. So I was going to counsel in another church. Okay, so I'm going down 24. Why? Because you can't get down 61. There's like no way to get to 71 from the church anymore. I mean, and I forget every time. I have to go off on some dirt forsaken road in order to get back around. Anybody having trouble with State Route 61? Or is it just me? So I'm going down 24, and I've got all these things on my mind, and I get this call, and it's Judy. And she said, "Pastor Brian, I'm afraid if you don't come, we won't see Jim today. I'm afraid this is his last day on earth." I'm going, you know, you take that big deep breath, and then my truck dies. It's diesel. You don't want a diesel truck to die. They don't start well. And I'm assuming it's my fault, although the gas gauge said I had fuel. We think it's because the fuel gauge doesn't read right. So I called Dad. He's busy. And so I called Rachel. And I said, "Rachel, how would you like to get off work early?" She's a secretary, if you don't know. And she said, "That'd be fine." Well, the catch is you got to rescue me. So she comes down, and it looked like something out of a movie. I mean, I just like hung up, and she was there. I don't know how she did that. So, she takes me to the house, to the gas station, clear down on 61. We're dodging traffic everywhere. We get back. I put in the fuel. You know, in a diesel, you got to unscrew the bleeder valve, and you're pumping down the thing to get the air out of it, and then you rush over, and I got the passenger door open so I don't get killed, you know, on the driver's side. So, you know, cranking it over, that didn't work, and I know how this stuff works. So I keep doing it, trying it, changing it, doing it, bleeding it, come back, and then the battery goes. And I'm thinking, really the only thing I'm thinking of is, why are you challenging me this way, God? I realize it was my stupidity. I got that. But this man's important. His family's important. His family is precious to us. I don't want to miss this opportunity to minister. And because it's not me, it's you. And whenever I go somewhere, you know, I'm representing you, not me. And I always feel, sometimes in my life I've realized this. See if this rings a bell to you. You as Christians, as co-ministers, never forget that. We're partners. As a matter of fact, the only way for me to ever lead you in any way is that I think of myself as nothing. You got that? And so every one of us, and we'll see in this text today, we have to have that clothed in Christ's humility, or we cannot minister effectively ever. So it's never that I want to be exalted. It's that I know that you want to minister to each other. And if I miss this, I'm going to feel horrible. Because there's been times in my life, what I was going to say was, the Holy Spirit prompted me to go right then. This is way back when, probably 15 years ago, 12 years ago. And I'd say, okay, I'll get to that, God. And I would miss that all. And I would go, "You told me directly to go, and I missed it." Church, I don't want you to ever miss that. So here I'm fighting with this on County Road 24 in my mind. I said, "God, I was going to go." "Well, you should have filled your truck up, stupid." So what am I going to learn out of this? So about the time the battery dies, Rob Webb pulls up. Now, I could have got Rachel backed out, stopped all the traffic, got her around, because I had cables, but Rob was coming right the right direction. All he did was back up, get in front of the truck. His pickup's the same height as mine. The cables reach perfectly. In a few minutes, after about three more tries of this, oh, you'll love this. So it starts. Shut everything, clean off our hands, put the cables away, shuts his lid. It's running good, and it dies. And I go, "God, you can't do this to me." So we did it all again. It starts up. This time I know it's running because I know the sounds of this truck. It's running fine. And I didn't really have time to tell Rob. I mean, I told him thank you and everything, you know, and he's making the jokes like we always make to each other. But I didn't give him as much time as I normally would because I knew my deadline. I have to go home. I have diesel up to my elbows. you know, spraying out from that bleeder valve. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's all over me. So I go home, I change, I wash my arms 5 times, get a different shirt, go get more fuel in the truck just in case. And I'm thinking, God, you got to get me there. I get into this place, this home, and within a short period of time, the scene I described to you in prayer, and we usher Jim as his family, we usher him. That includes every one of you. Bobby Hinkle walks up the walk. He just got home from work. He's next door neighbor. He joins with us. I can't tell you how much strength Bobby gave me in that moment, just to have another one of you with me. I mean, I'm used to being alone in these situations, but there was a strength of having another brother with me. And we prayed, and right at the end of that prayer, his breath stopped. And he goes to heaven. The amount of time that I needed, Rob Webb's miracle showing up, saved me. Are you following that? It was about exactly a 20-minute period that he saved me, because I know what it would have taken to get a car hooked up to my truck. And explaining, anyway, when Rob's showing up, was the exact amount of time that God knew I needed. Now, I did learn a lesson. I learned my lesson. I got that, God. Yeah, get the gauge fixed, number one. Don't let it go below half, number two. You know, I got all those things figured out. But God still, in my mess up, God provided a resource to Rachel and Rob, two powerful children, brothers and sisters of this church, to minister to me that I may represent you in ministering to one of our own. It just kind of happened by chance, right? No. So, you know, Rob pulls up in a Chevy and he's hooking up to my Chevy. He said, "Way to go, buy a stupid Chevy." We're both kind of GM through and through guys. Philippians 2. We'll see this acted out clearly in this chapter of Philippians. So let's stand together. I'm only going to read through 11, but I'll probably reference most of this chapter. Philippians 2. You know the scene. This is Paul, prison, writing this letter to the Philippian church, started 10 years prior with an eclectic group of people like us. Philippians 2. Now he's saying, after encouraging them and telling them how to conduct themselves, and he goes on to say, after telling them that by Christ, on his behalf, conduct yourselves and then suffer for him, he then says, chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now hear this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Some of yours might say like-minded. Some of your translations might say having the mind of Christ. It's all the same. Now let's go through then Paul goes, okay, now you need a sermon. So here's the sermon. Who, Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. I mean, this should just be a resounding amen. Amen. You know, when we read this, it should melt our hearts. Amen, church? precious Lord, quicken this to our heart today, that we would take it in our hands and feet as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I grew up in so many, you know, I wanted everything God wanted for me. Growing up in church like I did, and some of you had that tremendous advantage of growing up in church. Some of you did not. In some ways, I think it's much better if you did not grow up in church. However, you would say to me, I wish I had what you had and had the heritage that you had. So both are equally powerful in your witness. Don't ever think that just because you weren't a horrible person before that you don't have a powerful witness. Sometimes those of us who grew up in church can think that way. It's so stupid. I said stupid twice today. I'm in trouble, aren't I? I repent for that. It's so ignorant. But on the other hand, sometimes church people, not Christians, sometimes church people can look down on the person who has this tremendous, powerful change in their life from the way they were in the past when Christ, their Savior, gets a hold of their life. Sometimes we can look at them and say, boy, I can't believe they ever made it. You come into church, some people have actually shared this with me. I came into church Sunday and I couldn't believe who I saw. Sometimes we get that kind of a crazy attitude. Almost said stupid again. We get kind of an absolute arrogance about us. And Paul is telling the Philippians church that he loves. It'd be like John Williams sending us a letter and saying, Gilead, I love you. I love you. And I've been with you for years, but you gotta get this. You gotta lower yourself. You gotta think of others more highly than yourselves because if you don't, you'll never understand the totality of the power of the living Christ in your life. And if we don't get to the point where we understand what Christ did for us or have it so powerfully entrenched in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart, if we can get that into us, then we can realize that's what Christ means when he says prefer others more than yourself, because there's no way for us to minister in a powerful way, giving up our time, giving up our resources, giving up our money, my money, giving up... It's not ours. If we understand Christ's humility, what did he give up? What did Jesus give up? He gave up everything. Oh, not his deity. But he gave up the power of living in the heavenlies side beside the Father with the Spirit, you know, as one God. He didn't think of that powerful place so highly that he couldn't let go of it, veil a part of his glory that he might experience everything that you and I have or will, that he might provide for us the absolute, paramount, ultimate gift of grace. When we see what Jesus did and who he is, what he gave up for you and me, it's only at that moment we can then lower ourselves and understand that really when we lower ourselves under the value of other people, we realize that's when we are the most exalted. That's when we are the most lifted up. It's hard for us to get that, isn't it? But it's so necessary. We cannot minister this week to people who desperately need their homes cleaned and their roofs roofed. We can't go into bathrooms and places that we would never want to go and minister the love of Christ if we don't understand this, if we don't grasp it, if we don't live it, if we don't accept it, if we don't sacrifice it, if we don't receive it. Many times, verse 5 is key. Verse 5. Our key verse today is verse 5. See where I'm at on my screens. Wow. Guys, did I go too far? Let me change them so it's not reading. Okay. So there's our 1 through 4. And then we read, you know, 5-8. Okay, where am I at here? Okay, so that's the scripture, clothed in humility. And I wanted you to hear this quote is what I was trying to get to, so put your eyes up on the screen just a minute. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. I love that quote. Of course, we're talking about Lucifer. We're talking about Satan, who was a devil. Most theologians think that he was the angel most in charge, most often charged with worship, with praise. Our pride can make us as though a devil. But humility, the mind of Christ. Verse 5, the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ. Now, I want to hit this really hard here, this idea of the mind of Christ. Growing up in so many different, I wanted all of Christ. I wanted everything from him. And quite often, that would take me on a journey that was aberrant. Anybody, have you ever heard that word aberrant? It simply means not orthodox. It means not complete truth. It means error. I would be taken on a journey by some teacher or some book that would take me away from the centrality of the gospel. And all the while I would knew, it's not right. It's not right. But I would try. People would give me these books and they'd listen to this guy, listen to this book, read this book. I'll guarantee you, I will never recommend a book. I'll definitely never recommend any person, except that maybe some of what he's written might be helpful. But I'll never recommend to you a book that isn't the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, the sovereignty of God, above all, over all. You will never hear me, because of my own personal journey, recommend to you a book that is not centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's why. My journey took me off track for many years. But all the while I would know, something ain't right. And so, this verse, there were times when people would try to teach me that having the mind of Christ meant I could think like God. I could have Jesus Christ's mind, so therefore I could claim what I wanted. I could name it. I could pray for it. If I prayed the right way, if I said the right words, it would all be mine. It'd be no problem. No problem if there was a desire, a need of my selfish heart. Well, I would never be presented that way. But when you get underneath that kind of a gospel, it's absolutely devilish. Because the pride of that, the absolutely sinful pride of that kind of thinking about God's word and the mind of Christ takes us on a journey that elevates us and puffs us up and makes us want to fulfill our evil desires and our human needs, when the exact opposite is the mind of Christ. And when we get that as a church, there'll be no stopping. When we get that as an individual, there'll be no holding us back. Holding us back or stopping us from what? Stopping us from the pounding open and blasting open the gates of hell. Amen. Not our own selfish desires and needs and wants. In America, it's so easy for us to project an easy gospel. A simple idea that is so bad that God loves us so much, he'll give us anything we want. Oh, about the time you go down that path, he's going to give you exactly something you didn't want. And that thing that you didn't want will draw you closer than you ever were before, if you acquiesce to his will in your life. The mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ, the reason he puts verse 5 right between 1 through 4 and the rest through 11 is because he just described the mindset of Christ. In verses 1 through 4, Paul just alliterates for us, this is the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? That you and I would be, let me see. I'm sorry, these slides are not in order, but that's all right. will go with obedient to sacrifice. That you and I would be clothed in humility. I think it may be, guys, I'm sorry to, there we go. They're just slightly off. That you and I would be clothed in humility to the extent or to the degree that we would understand full well Christ's humility that was bestowed upon us. Let's take a look real quickly at verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. You know, I think perhaps our greatest struggle, this is point one, clothed in humility. I think perhaps our greatest struggle at times is perhaps that so often we wrestle with our low self-esteem, that we project an image. So often we wrestle so deeply with an attitude, with a real problem. I mean, this is difficult for most of us, a low self-esteem issue that then manifests itself in two ways. One, we would act it out or live it out with great arrogance in order to cover our real insecurity. The second way is we really do cower and say, I can never do, there's no way, I can't. I can never do that. That's not my gift. I'll pray about it. I love that one. Well, that's genuine. I know many times genuine. But we have to be careful we don't use the, this not my gift and I'll pray about it, as a backdoor out of taking action that God called us to. So just point one, being clothed in humility. We need not to use either excuse in order to sidestep or duck the will of God. Let me move on to obedient sacrifice. And this is a point two, obedient and sacrifice. So the first point was clothed in humility. Number two, obedient and sacrifice. This is a point in our culture that I think is perhaps the greatest struggle. I just don't know what it's going to take for the American church, for us as a church, for anyone who calls upon the name of Christ. I don't know what it's going to take for us to understand when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't know what it's going to take for that. I pray that it doesn't take a devastating upheaval in our country or your personal life. However, if we look at the book of Job, if we look at the prophet Jonah, I'm telling you right now, God will do with us what's necessary and what he wills in order for us to see his kingdom plan, to see his will at work in our life. So doesn't it make, wouldn't it be a lot easier if we just allow ourselves to sacrifice ourselves for the kingdom of Christ rather than hold him back in our life and push him away until he allows something in our life to drive us to our knees? Do you think Christ was obedient in sacrifice? Oh, church, we ought to come back to this and come back to it and come back to this section of 5 through 11. We ought to memorize this section. This ought to be a part of our creed. We should have it on our walls. Maybe we just will. We should have this whole section of Philippians 2, 5 to 11 so ingrained upon our heart that we never miss, not one day, not one morning or afternoon, do we miss the opportunity to sacrifice our selfishness for the cause of Christ. Because it's in so understanding and so absorbing what Jesus did that we gain freedom. Freedom! Freedom to act upon His will in our life. You know, some of the courses I love so much, some of those real fast-paced ones, talk about being free. I am free to live. I am free, you know, in Christ. And I think we get so excited about the, okay, I'm not going to hell, that we miss the entire rest of the calling of God upon our lives, which is to live it out so that others join us. And we say, well, I don't think that person's going to ever make it anyway. Well, we have to watch that kind of an attitude, because the sovereign God of the universe saved your soul. And He saved mine. If He is willing to do that, there's not one person who's low, too low, that He would not give Himself for. We must understand the character of Christ and His sacrifice. This quote from C.S. Lewis is powerful as well. I'm not getting angry. I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice? Read that again. C.S. Lewis, usually, you have to read him twice, usually. When you're presented a situation in your life that seems devastating, I know many of you, like me, would go to a book, you'd go to a person, you'd get counsel, and that's all very good. But when it all boils down to it, there is only one answer. There's only one answer in this life to the things that are the hard things, the things that devastate, the things that hurt, the things that tear us apart, and that answer is the face of Jesus Christ Himself. You may not hear an audible answer to your why, but when you seek the face of God, you'll find the answer. I love and I don't know, Rick, whether it's your quote or somebody else's, we have all these why questions. You've heard me quote it before. When we get to heaven, we'll know all the answers, and when we get there, it won't matter. I think God wants us to live our life that way. Don't waste time asking why. You're never going to get to the end of that rainbow. You're never going to get to the end of that journey. The one you quickly come to a satisfying, all-encompassing answer is when you see the face of Jesus in your prayer. And that will be your answer. He satisfies. He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. His promises are true, and they're true all the time. The third thing this passage speaks to, and in reality it is illustrated actually in the next few verses. So why don't we go there? Let's take a look at what Paul says in the next little section there. And I'm actually going to pick it up with verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, Paul, at this time in his life, in this writing of this letter, he realized he's coming to the end of his earthly life. And so he's describing that. He's being poured out of church. Can we get there? Can we get to the place where we feel that we're being poured out like a drink offering? See, when you're being poured out, when every bit of you, when everything that is about you, every ounce, every desire, every thought is poured out into the service of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, when you're being poured out, other people are being refreshed. You know, the two examples I gave you today, even just being, you know, just Rob's ministry to me and Rachel's, and then Bob's, you know, ministry to the family and me, when you pour yourself out, when Paul poured himself out to the church in Philippi, they were refreshed. When you pour yourself out in service, we're going to be intentional about it this week. I challenge you to be intentional about it every day. See, if we aren't intentionally pouring ourselves out, we'll just not ever do it. It's too easy in our culture to sit in the lazy boy and watch whatever's on that flat screen. It is so easy. You know, and so when we talk about this idea of being poured out in service to our God, the mindset of Christ has to be our clothing. The mindset of Christ must be our character. The mindset of Christ must overwhelm our heart. But I just love this thought that if you are poured out, if you're being poured out, come on, we see what Paul did in all these churches all over Asia and Europe, what his pouring out did. Because of these people, you are sitting here with the gospel in your hands today. Because of his being poured out and the church hearing his words and being poured out, that's the reason you and I sit in this incredible sanctuary and have the word of God in our hands, because they were poured out. How about us? How about us, church? How is God calling us to be poured out in service? I love this quote by John Wesley. Read this. This is fun. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I love that. I'll have Rachel, I'll try to remember to have Rachel email that to you. Isn't that powerful? I mean, it's so simple. There's no deep theology in that, you know, no depth of study. It just came to him one day, no doubt. Somebody probably asked him, "Why? What does the verse mean? Faith without works is dead." You know we don't earn our salvation. It's a free gift of God and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Okay? But then later, he says, but faith without works is dead. Well, of course. If we're not applying, if we're not living it out, that's a really dead way to live. Just that card-carrying, fireproof in your wallet card of salvation, that's no way to live. God compels us to love people. So I love that. I just love it. So let me take you on a quick journey about being poured out in service. I won't belabor these points, and those who are in Sunday school, don't fall asleep. This is important. You remember Moses? I mean, do you think of yourself, maybe you think being poured out in service is just for the apostles and the heroes of the Bible. You realize these people were just everyday people, right? Just people like you. They're just laborers and teachers and you know, they're just people. How about Moses? How about his discourse? He grew up in the palace. He kills somebody for hurting one of his people, and he, you know, runs into the desert. And for years he's in the desert trying to escape. You know, he's trying to escape these people from the palace, from the Egyptian palace. They're going to kill him. Okay, what does he say? God meets him, right? God meets him takes him up to the mountain, and there's a burning bush. And so what's the discourse there? Remember it? God says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to lead my people. Well, God's people are Moses' people. Okay, you're going to do this. And Moses says, I can't talk. Okay, so you remember this dialogue. And I loved one of the guys we were watching on the video. He literally, Moses most likely had a stuttering problem. So he's arguing with God. It's like, God, I can't talk. You know, there's genuineness about this argument. Moses was poured out in service. You know what happened the rest of the story. These people in the Word of God seem so low, so average. Oh, we've made them heroes, and indeed they are. God did that, though, not us. He took those who were lowly and exalted them, as he did his own son, Jesus Christ, as he exalted him to the highest place when he himself made himself low. So there's David, there's Joshua. You know, David, this was a really cute way that this one guy was explaining David. You know, when the prophet Samuel was bringing all the boys in front of him, and Jesse was saying, this is my oldest, not him, and this is my next, no, and this is not, no, this is my next, no, you know, and I love the way this guy said it. You got one more, and Jesse's going, I don't think so. And, you know, the little kid's out there in the grass playing a harp, you know, and I love the way the guy, he was kind of dramatizing it, going, ding, 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 ding. This is a little kid out in the field playing a harp, and the prophet says, go get him. Can you imagine that scene? You know, all the big, strong, you know, brothers got bypassed. And David's anointed king as a little kid. And they said the current king of Israel right then was Saul. He's about 6'6". The best soldier, the best fighter, the strongest, one of the most handsome guys. And bypassed all the big, strong brothers, and the guy playing the harp's going to be king. And you fast forward to Mary, and my homework assignment is to read Luke 1, about verse 39 to 58, about verse 39 to 58, Luke 1. That's your homework, because it's called Mary's Magnificat, where Mary, when she is chosen, do you think Mary was like was she Miss America? She's kind of an average girl. I describe her like this. She's living in, you know, southern Morrow County, next to 71, only 20 minutes from Polaris. You know, she's hoping to have this great family, marry this great guy, you know, be close to the city, but live out in the country, you know. And her world gets turned upside down. She's now going to be the mother of Jesus, and she's, you know, going to be made fun of. She's going to be perhaps stoned. Okay, you got that scene. Then you have Peter. And Peter's like probably some of your favorite, right? You guys, Peter's like one of your favorites because he blows everything. He makes a mess of everything. And then in the end, God uses him as the rock. His statement that you are the Messiah. So it's not just the statement, but Peter. Peter becomes the rock of the church, for which now we live and breathe. Can you identify how God uses the very lowly and the ones who are, you would never think he would use, but when he gets a hold of their life, they are poured out in service. In the last portion of the scripture that we studied this morning, it talks about how Jesus was exalted. I want you to take a look real carefully at the section in verses 9 in particular. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Dear church, I think we would kind of run from being exalted, maybe, that idea that we would be lifted up. But it's a false impression. Our model of Jesus Christ in perfect humility gave it all up. And at the resurrection and today, he is exalted to the highest place. We praised him together today. We glorified his name today. We worship at his feet. During worship, you saw that the cross was lit. That was powerful. Because it's at that name that you and I then join in our lowliest point in our life. We get to join in the exaltation. As we praise him, we are exalted. As we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. As we sacrifice and are being poured out for him, he lifts us up, pours into us, fills us, and sets us apart for his service. That in both this world and in eternity, you too would be exalted. Oh, that sounds weird. You know, you're not worthy of it. You're right. You're not worthy. But because of him, he lifts you to be his brother. He lifts you to be his sister. He lifts you to that place that you too are exalted in the kingdom of God. A.W. Tozer, I know you can't read that, no doubt. This will be our prayer as we stand together. If you can read it with me. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has been both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory. I pray thee so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Isn't that our prayer? Isn't that our heartbeat? Isn't that your passion? I know it is. I know our church. I know Gilead. Last week we said, oh, we need a vision. Yes. But isn't it so much more powerful to know that Gilead is God's vision? God's vision is Gilead. Oh, we don't think of ourselves like that. God's vision is the church. God ordained it. He authored it. He set it up. He established it. And this church, as well as the kingdom of God at large, will exist until that sovereign God calls us home. Don't get overly concerned about, you know, what our purpose is, or are we have enough money. We should always give, right, Phil? We give to our joy may be made full. Because there's things we have to do, but we shouldn't get overly burdened and just worry ourselves and fret over that. Because as long as the sovereign God of the universe says that we're going to exist, we will. Oh, we may fail. Some people may not take heed of the call. Some people may wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But God's church shall remain. His church is his vision. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord Jesus, convict our hearts. right now in your church, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would move about us, convicting our hearts, that we would leave here a more humble people. And in so doing, that we'd be more powerful because your Holy Spirit's power would be within us. That we would lay everything at your feet, that we'd be poured out in sacrifice and service. That the mindset of Christ, you are Lord and Savior, would so encompass us and clothe us and fill us that the community that which we live would be in awe of the presence of God. For it is for we and this household, we will serve the Lord. And God's people said, amen. Go serve him.